You're new with us. We're taking the summer to look at a variety of psalms in the Psalter, and today we come to this beloved psalm, Psalm 23. Let's pray together and ask for the Lord's help as we study it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you particularly for Psalm 23 and how it has blessed and encouraged saints through the years so much, and we pray that it would do that again in our hearts, that we would know as we leave this place that we have a shepherd who is with us always, and that only goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. Come up and build up our most holy faith through your word, we pray in Jesus' good name. Amen. If you ask anyone who is into sports what player comes to mind, if you say number 23, they almost always would say the GOAT, Michael Jordan, number 23. And if you ask anyone, give me a famous chapter of the Bible that is a chapter 23, almost certainly everyone would say Psalm 23. The psalm of the sheep is like the goat of the psalms. And in just 55 Hebrew words, the psalmist gives us what is probably the most popular poem in the history of the world. Can you imagine this assignment? You're in a class and the professor says, I want you to write something that's going to give comfort and hope to people. That will apply not just to a few people, but to all of humanity. That will last for 3,000 years. In just 55 words. That's what we have in front of us. Here it is. Untold millions have cited it in times of sorrow and crisis. The images are serene, pastoral, timeless. It is often read at funerals. I've read it at graveside services, at bedsides. And that's right and good because this psalm does give us comfort and hope in times of grieving. But I would submit to you this morning that this psalm is more about living than dying. Only one verse actually speaks about death, and even that is a debatable translation issue. The valley of the shadow of death can be translated the valley of deep darkness. And as you look at the language here, you see food, water, rest, a cup overflowing, oil for the head, security. This is about life. Psalm 23 is about abundant life. It's not just a psalm to die on. It's a psalm to live on. It carries this mood of satisfaction, security. It ends with triumph, all flowing from the grace of our shepherd. There are many echoes of the Exodus as Yahweh shepherded his people through the wilderness, carrying them every step of the way. And today we can take comfort in the fact that the Lord will guide us every step of the way until we get to our eternal home. In the Lord we find all that we need. Now, the language of a shepherd is very common in Scripture. This is one of the ways in which the Bible talks about our relationship to God. There are many metaphors, servant, Lord, bridegroom, bride, child, father, but shepherd and sheep is a very reoccurring theme throughout the Scriptures. It's a comprehensive and tender metaphor. A shepherd did almost everything for the sheep, a guide, a protector, a thinker, an organizer, a physician. This metaphor of shepherding appears in half of the books of Scripture. Ezekiel 34 and John 10 about the good shepherd are built entirely upon this idea of the Lord as our shepherd. But in a number of psalms we see this as well. Let me read a few of them for you. Psalm 28:9. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. 77:20. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. 78, then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. 79, but we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, we give thanks to you forever. Psalm 80, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. The first person to call God shepherd is Jacob in Genesis 48, a great verse for Father's Day, I think, as he is blessing his grandchildren. And this is what Jacob says about his God. He says, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. That's how he begins his prayer. What a comfort to be able to say that. Shepherds also represent appointed leaders of God's people, from Moses to Saul to David, even Cyrus. There are false shepherds that are rebuked in the Scriptures. When Jesus rehabilitated Peter, what did he tell him? But feed my sheep. Pastors and elders are called shepherds. So we see this great theme of a shepherd. But we are sheep. Why do we have to be sheep? Why can't we be a fast cheetah? Why can't we be a powerful lion or a mighty eagle? Well, we know a few things about sheep, don't we? For starters, they're not smart. If you think you're smart, you're just a smart sheep. Nothing really to brag about, is it? Tim Challies told a story of hundreds of sheep just going off of a cliff, one after the other. The article said, hundreds of sheep followed their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths this week while shepherds looked on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 15 meters to their deaths in a ravine in Van province near Iran, but broke the fall of another 1,100 animals who survived. Shepherds from a nearby village neglected the flock while eating breakfast, leaving the sheep to roam free. The loss to local farmers was estimated $74,000. So think about that. One sheep went off a cliff, and 1,499 followed them. That's why we need a shepherd. We're prone to wander, even off of a cliff. And we also know that sheep are not ferocious. That's why we say, if you can't sleep, count some sheep. They're not going to do anything to you. We don't say, count snakes. Little Johnny, he can't sleep. How about count some lions? We say count a sheep because a sheep is just cuddly and it's just there. It's not going to do anything to you. A sheep needs to be protected. And so the metaphor, we feel it, don't we? The sheep are directionless, defenseless, and entirely dependent upon the shepherd. Now, as unflattering as it may be to be called a sheep this morning, remember, you're the Lord's sheep. Better to be a sheep than a wolf. And it's great to be owned by the Good Shepherd. We are His, and He is with us. And in this psalm, we call it a psalm of confidence, we see David showing us why we can have confidence in our shepherd. You see it in a number of ways. We could look at it in this way, the three I will phrases, or I shall phrases, I shall not want, I will fear no evil, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That is faith-filled confidence. That's what we have in our Good Shepherd. This doesn't mean that life isn't easy, or that life is easy, that we won't have any problems. David recognizes the valleys of this life. He recognizes the presence of his enemies. But the way we get through the hardships is knowing the great truth that He is with us. He is with us. And so let's look at it together. As the Lord's flock, what do we experience? Let me show you six blessings of being the Lord's flock. Number one, we have contentment. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. Every word is important. First, the Lord. You see it in all caps. Yahweh is our shepherd. It's easy to skip past this because you want to get to the beautiful imagery later in the psalm, but the most staggering reality is that Yahweh is our shepherd. It's one thing to have a shepherd. It's another thing to have God as your shepherd. This is a great confession of faith that David is making. He's making it in the face of pluralism. He's making it in the face of polytheism. He doesn't say Baal is my shepherd or Marduk is my shepherd, but the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. And he's saying something by saying Yahweh is my shepherd about the all-sufficient nature of God. This is the name that God gave to Moses in the wilderness, or when he called him in Exodus 3. He says, tell him I am who I am sent you. The God who needs no sleep and no food. The all-sufficient, self-existing God, I sent you. And David says, that God is my shepherd. Yeah. The reason we lack nothing is because God lacks nothing. Yeah. Yahweh is our shepherd. David Gibson beautifully writes, the one whom you need to shepherd you neither needs you nor needs to be shepherded himself, as he gives himself to shepherd you. And listen, he shepherds you from his eternally undiminishing fullness, and he is never the poorer for it. He shepherds us from his eternally undiminishing fullness. It's exhausting to be a shepherd, but our shepherd never gets tired. He never wearies of shepherding us. He is always there. The Lord is my shepherd. The word is important. It's not that he might be my shepherd one day. Maybe in the future when I'm in a crisis, he will be my shepherd. But actually right now, this very moment, in this moment, on this Sunday, the Lord right now is my shepherd. He's your shepherd if you know him. And the word my is important. He has other sheep. He has some sheep, Jesus says, that are not of the fold yet. But I can say, and if you're a believer, you can say, he's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. And he's a shepherd. He's not a taskmaster. He's not oppressive. Not this abusive slave owner. No, he's my shepherd. He's not detached. He's not passive. He's leading. He's caring. He's guiding. And this gives us great confidence and great joy. Implication, David says, I shall not want. I don't need anything because I have him. We read in Deuteronomy 2, these 40 years the Lord your God has been with you and you lacked nothing. Those who walk with God lack nothing. David is articulating something of what the old divines used to call the rare jewel of Christian contentment. Many in our society have so much stuff, but they have so little contentment. Because stuff can't bring contentment. It can't bring satisfaction. That's why Paul was never praying for stuff for people. What would he pray? He would pray things like, I pray that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Because if you have that, you have it all. Nothing greater than knowing you're loved by Christ this morning. So, from this point forward then, the language is active, intensive, and causative. He makes, he leads, he restores, he leads again, he is with me, he prepares, he anoints. Let's think about it together. The second blessing is restoration. He says in verses 2 and 3 that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. So he makes us lie down in green pastures. When sheep are scared or hungry, they say that they can't lie down to rest. And so the shepherd has to make them lie down to find rest and nourishment. And he makes us to lie down in green pasture. The Hebrew word here is means fresh shoots. In other words, he leads us in lush meadows. And he makes us lie down there. It's hard for some of us to rest. If you're in this kind of goal-oriented society where we find ourselves, sometimes you may feel guilty for resting, or you won't stop to rest, but we need to learn to delight in God's presence and rest. God believes in it so much, he gave the law of the Sabbath. That was God's way of making them lie down in green pastures. And if we don't learn to rest, we'll take an involuntary Sabbath eventually. He wants us to rest, and he leads us beside still waters, waters of rest. As sheep, we get weary, we get tired, we get thirsty. But they tell us that sheep are scared of running water. So what the shepherd has to do is do some work to sort of dam up the stream, to make it quiet, so that the sheep can go drink. You see, the shepherd is doing day-to-day work for the everyday needs of the sheep. He's not just our good shepherd in crisis times. He's our good shepherd in common times. Isn't that beautiful? This is the everyday work of the shepherd. He doesn't just meet us on the hospital bed. He meets us on Tuesday. One writer describes shepherds in Lebanon during a snowy time. It's talking about the shepherds were up in the trees cutting out little twigs and things for the sheep to eat. Just doing it all day long. And Jesus is like that. He takes us to the still waters daily. He nourishes us daily. He's not a useless shepherd. He's not like a special towel you have in your house that you never use, or a coffee cup you never drink out of. Or worse, you ever see these old houses, they had living rooms, nobody ever sat in them. Jesus is not like that. His care is day by day. He's more like your recliner that you rest in every day. He is an everyday shepherd. And that's very important to us because we need him every day. We need him not just when we get run over, but when we get worn out. And we go to him and he restores our soul. The word soul here could be translated life. CSB translates this, he restores my life. There are going to be moments when we are in crisis situation. And he is able to restore us. He's able to renew us. Philip Keller wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 as a shepherd himself. And he describes the possible situation in view here known as a cast sheep. I'll summarize it. He says, heavy, fat, or long-fleeced sheep will lie down comfortably in some hollow depression in the ground. It may roll on its side to stretch or relax. And then suddenly, the center of gravity shifts so that it turns on its back far enough that the feet no longer touch the ground. it can then get panicked, making the situation worse, and now impossible to get on its feet. After a period of time, circulation is cut off, and in a hot country, it can die in just a few hours. Buzzards and vultures and dogs can come and destroy it. The Good Shepherd must come to its rescue and restore it. And our Shepherd comes to us in those situations. We need to be restored when we fall down because of lust or the love of praise or prayerlessness or unconfessed sin or bitterness. In those moments, we are easy prey for the devil. We need a Shepherd to come and put us on our feet again, to come in and restore us. They say sometimes in those situations, the Shepherd will massage the legs of the sheep so that it can walk again properly. Some have even suggested that the parable of the Good Shepherd that Jesus tells, he may have had a cast sheep in mind as he goes out and he rescues it so that it doesn't get devoured. The Lord restores us. He may use his word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. He may use his people. Paul says of Onesiphorus, he often refreshes me. He may just give us real rest. He gave Elijah a cake and some rest. He gives us a Sabbath. He gives us just spiritual renewal in supernatural ways. And what we long for in the new creation is full restoration. And that's where we're going. The Good Shepherd gives us contentment. The Good Shepherd gives us restoration. Thirdly, the Good Shepherd gives us guidance. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads us in the right paths. He keeps us out of the crevices and off of the ragged cliffs. We flourish under the Shepherd's leadership. We suffer when we want to get out from under his leadership. When we are with him, he guides us in the right paths. Practically speaking, he does this through his word, by his spirit today, through godly wisdom. Sometimes we don't know where he's leading us. Sometimes we're perplexed sheep, not knowing what in the world is just happening. Sometimes we're in seasons of certainty and fulfillment. But in whatever the case, if he's guiding us, we're okay. He's with us. That's what matters. Psalmist says in Psalm 73, "Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And then afterward, you will take me to glory." So he's got us in his right hand. He's with us. He's guiding us. And he will receive us. Why does he do it all? For his name's sake. He guides us. We could say because he loves us, that would be true, but there's even a higher answer than that. He guides us for his glory. He guides us for his name's sake. He will never guide us into a place that does not bring him glory. That isn't his guidance. He guides us in right paths, and those right paths bring God glory. This is why God does what he does in our lives. Psalm 106 says, "Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power." So we pray today as individuals, we pray today as a church, that God would guide us in right paths for his glory. The Good Shepherd brings contentment, restoration, guidance. Fourthly, comfort. Even in moments of great danger and darkness, God is able to protect his sheep. He blesses them with his presence, as David says, probably the most famous line in the psalm. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now you notice something subtle but profound. David shifts from the third person, that is the shepherd, he does this, he does that, to the second person, that is, you are with me. Your rod, your staff, you prepare. The he of verses 1 to 3 becomes the you. In other words, it's a personal touch now. And what brings David this personal touch is when he's thinking about darkness and when he's thinking about his enemies. The Lord is near. He's near in the valley. He's near when the enemies are around us. The imagery here is really amazing, isn't it? As shepherds led the flock from grazing to one place to the other, often it would involve passing through a narrow valley between jagged cliffs. These places were filled with potential dangers like wild animals. And because the sun obstructed the valley obstructed the sun from shining, it created this great dark shadow in the valley. Dangerous place for these sheep. And this is a great word of hope. When we go through spiritual darkness, he is with us. Bereavement, grief, depression, profound disappointment, relational conflicts. What keeps us sane in the valley is He is with us. He is with us. What keeps us sane in the valley isn't that there are now floodlights somehow in the valley. There are no lights in the valley. It's dark in the valley. It's a real valley. But the good news is, my friends, preach it to your soul today. He is with us. This line, "For you are with me," forms the numerical center of the psalm. It's right in the middle. And it's the heart of the message of the psalm. David doesn't switch to the second person when talking about the still waters, though he's there too. He switches when he's talking about the valley. We often know him best in the valley, don't we? Jalek Mateer said, "The darker the shadow, the closer the Lord." Talking to my friend Adam this week, I was getting caught up with him, and he said, of a recent experience, "I went into a dark place." And he said, "I discovered the Lord's there too." My friends, He's in the basement, not just the living room. Let's be thankful for that. It's better to have God with us in the valley than to be without God on the mountain. As we often sing around here, "To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome. Yet not I, but through Christ in me." He's with us. It's what He told Moses when Moses went out, "My presence will go with you and give you rest." His presence is what dispels our fears. Now you may wonder, how do we know that He is present with us? Well, my friends, Jesus walked through the ultimate valley of the shadow of death, enduring the darkness of Golgotha, enduring the darkness of condemnation and hell for us. And through faith in Him, we know God's presence in every season of life. And because we have His presence, you notice that we're not sprinting out of the darkness. We walk through the darkness. There's sort of a calmness that we can even have. Well, we're in the valley of the shadow of death, because we know we're actually going to come out of this valley. As Spurgeon said, "Observe that it is not a walking in the valley, but through the valley. We go through the dark tunnel of death and emerge into the light of immortality." I like that. "Your rod and your staff," he mentions now the tools of the shepherd, "they comfort me." Your rod, or it could be translated club. Now, why would a club in a shepherd's hand comfort the sheep? Well, you know the answer to that. He is protecting His sheep. They could beat the daylights out of a bear or whatever it is. By the way, a reminder that a shepherd was not a soft guy. Like, you had to be a warrior to be a shepherd. So he's got a rod in order to guard, but he's got a staff, the shepherd's crook, to guide the sheep, pull sheep out of holes and push branches aside, lead them along right paths. As David thinks about the rod and the staff, he says, the Lord is there to guide me and to guard me. And isn't it like our good shepherd Jesus that says, "No one can snatch you out of my hand." He is the almighty shepherd. And if He has us, we are safe. He's guiding us and He's guarding us. Comfort. Number 5, hospitality. He says here, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Some argue here that David has now shifted from the imagery of a shepherd to that of a host. Could be the case. He could have sort of a double metaphor going, because there are similarities. A shepherd was entirely responsible for the sheep, just like a good host is entirely responsible for the guest. And a shepherd did just this, actually. They would often go ahead to prepare the pasture land in order to deal with wild weeds that could be poisonous, or with other wild animals. In either case, what's being emphasized here is the Lord's gracious hospitality, His gracious provision, that we can eat in peace because He is with us, even in the presence of our enemies. David says, "There is a table that has been prepared for me." It's hard enough for me to eat outside with the presence of wasps and bugs this time of year, you know, and raccoons and all manner of things around. It's rough on these streets. But David is saying that he can eat uninterrupted even in the presence of his enemies. Look at this meal. It's lavish. The Lord prepares it. It's leisurely. He says, "I'm going to sit at the table." It's festive. You anoint my head with oil. It's satisfying. My cup overflows. Some have suggested that 2 Samuel 17, 27 to 30 is behind this. We don't know, but it does illustrate it. David is running from Absalom, and a meal is prepared for him in the presence of his enemies by some guys. Even though we today are surrounded by the devil and his host, surrounded by the enemies of this world, he is preparing a table for us. Interestingly, in Psalm 78, 19, the writer is recounting the history of Israel and showing their unbelief, and the psalmist says, they spoke against God, saying, quote, can God spread a table in the wilderness? And yes, he can. Yes, he can. It's right here. I love Eugene Peterson's paraphrase. He says, you serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. There is no hospitality like the Lord's hospitality. In the traditional Middle Eastern society, the master of the house provided the food but didn't prepare the food. That's why we read of Abraham in Genesis 18. He orders the food to be prepared. Or the story of the prodigal son, the father orders the banquet to be prepared. But notice here, the Lord both provides it and prepares it. He is the greatest of all hosts. And Jesus, our good shepherd, left us a meal to remember him with in the Lord's Supper. He prepared it for us, and he actually became the meal, giving himself for us. This meal that strengthens us and sustains us. We take the Lord's Supper in the presence of our enemies, the presence of the evil one and all his host, and it is but a foretaste of the great banquet that awaits God's people. When we enter new creation, we will never have experienced any kind of hospitality like that. The Lord, our good shepherd, is the best of all hosts. That's why Jesus says, I go prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Finally, what else could the good shepherd give us? He gives us himself. Fellowship. Notice verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy, that is, God's covenantal faithfulness, his covenantal grace, will follow him. He pictures goodness and mercy running after him. The word can be translated pursue. Translated like that in some translation, like Pharaoh pursuing Israel. Goodness and mercy are pursuing us. I told my wife Kimberly yesterday that we should rename our dogs Goodness and Mercy because they follow her wherever she goes. Now, I like the CSB's translation of verse 6 with this first word. They translate it only goodness and mercy. That's a great confession of faith. I wonder if you believe that. That only goodness and mercy are going to follow you, saint, all the days of your life. You may read that and say, nah, David's just being poetic. Nah, David's naive. I don't think he's naive. He's already talked about the darkness of the valley, the presence of enemies, and yet he still says it. Which leads me to the conclusion that even the valleys and even the presence of enemies are expressions of God's goodness and mercy to me. Because only goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One final translation note here. The final line can be rendered, I shall return to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you have an ESV, you can see it down in the footnote there. Why is that significant? That's significant because that is the story of the Bible. Returning to the presence of God. In the garden, we enjoyed perfect fellowship with God. But because of sin, paradise was lost. But because of Christ, through faith in him, we can have paradise regained. We can return to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's why we exist, to dwell with our God and to glorify him. We're going to be home one day, saints. And only goodness and mercy are going to follow us till we get there. That builds our confidence, doesn't it? You know, you can travel to a lot of great locations. I'm sure many of you are going on vacation this summer. You can visit the most stunning of locations. And for me, after about 4 or 5 days, I'm ready to go home. The best part of any trip for me is coming home. And yet, even when I'm home, I'm not home. We're not home yet. But the drama of Scripture is telling us this story that one day we will finally be home. Amen. God invites us to return to dwell with Him forever. And goodness and mercy are following us until that day. That's an amazing psalm, isn't it? I was thinking about, you know, Jesus knew Psalm 23 inside and out. And He demonstrated this throughout all His earthly life. He entrusted Himself to His Father. And God the Father shepherded Him until He finished His mission and returned home. And we are going to be shepherded all the way home. Many people through the years have proposed a messianic trilogy in Psalm 22, 23, and 24. Psalm 22 is the psalm that Jesus cited at the cross. He is the suffering King. Psalm 23, the shepherd King. And Psalm 24, who is this King of glory? Open up the doors that the King of glory may come in. The exaltation of Jesus, the sovereign King. And today we know Him as shepherd because we've believed on Him as the suffering King. And now we anticipate the coming of the sovereign King. And it's going to happen. This is why the book of Revelation teaches us in chapter 7. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. And listen, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Praise God. Praise God. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for the comfort and confidence it gives us. I pray for all who are here this morning that You would give us a great confidence in our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, now as we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper, we know we take it in the presence of enemies. We thank You that that one day we will take it anew with You, where the enemies are no more, and we exist in total peace and shalom. We thank You that goodness and mercy are going to follow us until that day, where our faith ends in sight. So continue to build up our faith as we take the Lord's Supper and sing to You. And we pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.